If thou wouldst have the dear Saviour from heaven, walk by your side from the morn till the even. There is a rule that each day you must follow. Humble yourself to walk with God. Humble thyself till the Lord will draw near thee. Humble thyself and his presence shall cheer thee. He will not walk with the proud or the scornful. Humble thyself to walk with God. Just as the Lord in the world's early ages walked by thy side from the morn till the even. He will come now if you meet the conditions. Humble thyself to walk with God. Third verse, brothers, third verse. Just as the stream finds a bed that is lowly, so Jesus walks with the pure and the holy. Cast out thy pride and with heartfelt contrition, humble yourself and walk with God. Humble thyself and the Lord will draw near thee. Humble thyself and his presence shall cheer thee. He will not walk with the proud or the scornful. Humble thyself to walk with God. Sorry, my voice went, but nevertheless, the principle's there. Humble yourself to walk with God. And I was challenged a few weeks ago with the fact that the promises of God are conditional. And I thought, well, the Lord seemed to speak to me, and of course, one of the promises that we've looked at for a few weeks now is Romans 8, verse 1, which says, now there is no known condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. And I looked at that and I said, well, we're not under condemnation. As long as we walk, don't walk in the flesh, and we walk in the Spirit. So the promise is, there is therefore no condemnation. And praise God that we're not under condemnation if we walk with the Lord and we walk according to him and not after the flesh. When I got saved, the greatest battle I had was with my flesh. Some people have said, and I've heard them say, come to Jesus and everything will be fine. Well, I came to Jesus and the battle was on. A battle of my flesh against the Spirit. If I want to know God in all his fullness, I want to know the fullness of his being in a position of having no condemnation, I need to fulfill the conditions. And that is to be in Jesus, which I am. And also that I walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. My biggest problem was always been my flesh. Always been the old man. He's always raised his head. How many times I've said over the past years, I wish I could go back 5 seconds. I would have said that so different. With the knowledge that I had of the impact it had upon the people that I was talking to, I wish I could go back and change what I said. But I can't go back. But I've got a forgiving Father, one who undertakes and meets my every need. So we are under no condemnation as long as we walk with Jesus, and as long as we walk not according to the flesh, but of the Spirit. Look at Romans 8, 28. One of my favourite areas of the Bible is Romans 8. I have a job to, because I want to stay in Romans 8. I want to stop there and work from that point of view. But it says this, for all things that we know, that all things work together for good. That's the promise. But the conditions of this, to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. The promise is that all things will work together for good. One of the things that the world says, if God was a good God, if God was as loving as you say he is, he would change things. The thing that's going on in Israel at this moment of time wouldn't have happened. They want to look at God and say, blame him for everything that's wrong, but don't blame him for everything that's right. But he says here, the promise is that all things work together for good. Don't try and explain that to me, because I can't understand it in one little bit. That things that I think, wow, I don't want this, Lord. Things that I think, oh, Lord, take that away. Take it. But he says he will take that which we think is bad sometimes, difficult sometimes in a situation which we can't understand. God turns it around, and ultimately he turns it for good, and he turns it for good to those who love God and accord according to his purpose. We are here for purpose. We are here because God's put us in this place, and he's got a job for us and a work for us to do. And that work is to bring about the blessing of God upon us. I've got a bottle of water somewhere. I've got some thanks. And I've looked at this verse many times and found that I've not always thought it was good. Now let me say, 3 months ago I couldn't do that. I couldn't get down to my feet. I still can't get down to put my socks on. That's why I dragged Andrew with me when I went away to do a good job of putting them on. And so we are called according to his purpose. And if you read it, and I've been blessed, so blessed with the verse 29 of that chapter, which says this, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to conform us to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn. God has got a plan, got a purpose for us, and that is that he wants to work all things together for our good. He wants to take those things that we sometimes have looked at and said, why am I going this way? What's just happening? And God is saying, okay, I know all about it. I've watched you right from your mother's, when you was in your mother's womb, and I've been planning, and I've been bringing about the things that will make you more like Jesus. I've said many a time, I want to be more like Jesus. This is my song, in the home and in the throng, more like Jesus all day long. Oh, to be like Jesus. But sometimes we look back and we think, I wish I hadn't done that. Because that's not like Jesus. But let me say, God is working on you to bring about that his purpose in, and that is to make you or conform you to the image of his Son. Jeremiah 33:3. It says this, call on me and I will answer you and show to you great and mighty things which you do not know. The condition is to call on me. Why do we? I thought when I first saw a scripture around this area, I thought, why? It's you should be calling on us, Lord, and we should respond to you. But God says, if you call on me, I will answer you. That call means if you surrender to me, come and speak and request from me the things that you require and you need. Because when we do that, we immediately give over to God our will. We give over to God the things that are holding us back. Give over to God the things that he can take hold of and bring about his purpose in us. The condition is to call on him. And we've been greatly blessed, I believe, as a church, when we've come on a Thursday morning to just wait before the Lord, call upon him. And the promise is, I will answer you. I'll show to you my power at work in your life. I'll show to you what I can do. We can do certain things, but if we call upon the Lord and say to him, Lord, this is the situation. This is the problem I've got. This is where I am. I'll give it over to you and allow you to speak into my life. He said, I will answer you and I will show to you my power. We can know and read about his power, but if we want a demonstration of it, we need to call upon him and give him the opportunity. Let our wills be taken and given over to the Lord. How many times we've spoke about making Jesus first. He's got to be number one. He's got to be the first person that we look to and that controls and has our life. Anything else than that, we've fall short of what he wants for us. And if we call upon him, he said he will answer me. He will answer and he will speak into my life, his purpose, his will. He said he will show you mighty things, show you great and mighty things which you did not know. God's got us in his economy and in the seeking and dealing with our lives. He's got something greater than we ever thought. I never thought I would actually get better. Honestly, I didn't think I'd get better. When I left here that Sunday afternoon, I thought this is the 12 months or less of it, the less time. But God says, whoa, hold on a minute. I have 12 months or more. And that afternoon, I went home feeling wretched. But Jesus came in. And he answered. The condition is we called upon him. You prayed. I don't know what he did after I went. But that night, God touched me. And I've never witnessed to so many people. Taxi drivers, care home workers, nurses that have come on the place that used to come and drain me. They don't drain me anymore because there's nothing there to drain. And it's so everything that they had done, they undid. And 6 months later, the 6th of January this year, they put a tube in my side, a permanent drain, and they said that it would get worse and worse. We'd have to go look at draining it off more often. From that night forward, it got better and better and better till it weren't doing anything. So they said, well, there's no need to keep it in. They took it out. And let me say, the Lord has been so good. His promises that if we call upon him, he will answer us. Look at Luke 11. This is Jesus speaking. So I say unto you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. We need to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. because our God is able to do far abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But we've got to ask. And when we ask, we give over our will to the Lord. When we ask, we receive from him that which we need at that very moment of time. When we seek him, we'll find him. Adam in the garden, God was seeking him, and he hid himself. God doesn't want you to hide yourself from him. He wants you to be open, be ready to stand before him and say, Lord, I'm seeking your face. I want to know what you want and require of me. So as you seek him, you will find, and you knock, and it will be opened. We often, James says this, you have not because you didn't ask. You don't know. And how many times do we go to other sources? And I'm no different than anyone else. I've gone to other sources before I've suddenly realized that my source of whatever I need is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And so we've got to ask, and you will receive. And James said, ask in faith. You need to ask in faith, because as we ask in faith, God sees our faith and gives to us that which we need. We need to seek God because we can find him. Often people have said, I can't find God. Well, let me say, if you seek him, you'll find him, because he will be revealed to you. And if we knock, the doors sometimes are pretty heavy to try and get open, but he's got the key of all unknown. And I am glad. Father, hands should hold the key. If he left it to me, we might be sad. Let him unlock those things that are a problem and a difficulty to you. And let us not be like James said, we have not because we didn't ask. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This was something that... quite frankly, as a young Christian, it was very often talked about. But in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians 17, it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Paul, in writing this, he tells us a principle that he wants us to follow, and that is to come out from among them. He doesn't want us to be part of the world and part of the church. That's not his idea at all. He wants us to come out from among them and be ye separate. I went to Blackpool for 5 days this last week or so back, and it was a bowling holiday, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. But I saw how the other half lived. I saw what they had, and I was so glad I was this side of the fence. I was so glad that my reliance and my future is not in the hand of somebody standing up and singing like somebody else, or somebody doing something that they're trying to pretend they're somebody who they're not. I've got one that I can trust and know. So we find that if we are prepared to be separate and do not touch the unclean, what's the unclean thing? If we read the Old Testament, there's lots of unclean things. Animals that were clean and unclean, that they were allowed to eat and they weren't allowed to eat. But I believe the unclean thing is anything that gets between your relationship and the Lord. And as a young Christian, this scripture was very much within, used to use it very much. And I will be a father to you, he says. If you will be separate and unclean and touch not the unclean thing, I'll receive you. First of all, we'll have a reception, and I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. Let me say, we belong to the family of God. We've a loving Heavenly Father. That took me a lot of understanding. because I don't know what a good father was. I came from a background. Get hold of yourself. A background where anything but a father. I lived with them for 6 years of my first 16 years of life that I can remember. But when I came to know Jesus, I had a job. I had a real job of understanding what it was to have a loving Heavenly Father. But gradually, as I applied the things that God asked of me, I suddenly found I had someone that loved me. For me, not because of what I did or they had ulterior motives. He loved me because he wanted to be my father, and I become part of the family of God. I've written a part of a book, Living Outside the Family Circle. And let me tell you, I didn't know what it was to live in a family situation until I became a Christian. And I started to see this scripture. I came out from among that situation. The Lord separated me from himself. Then he showed me a father's love. We've got it up here, and we've got his love. Let me tell you that. It took a lot of me understanding for me when I first became a Christian. But as I got to know Jesus more, I saw in Jesus a better life than I was living. Better life than I could ever think about living. And for 77 years, God has kept me and blessed me and helped me down through the years. And so we find that the conditions as that we come out from among them and that we are separated unto God, and we touch not that which will mar and break our communion. Adam was in the garden. Would you love to have been in the garden when he was walking with the Lord in the cool of the evening, when the Lord came down to speak to him, sat and had communion with him? Suddenly God had to say, "Where art thou, Adam?" Does he have to ask, "Where are you?" Or have you got that lovely place of communion with him that when you come aside, that time you spend and you give to the Lord that particular time? He doesn't have to say, "Where are you?" You're there. You've asked. You've sought him and you've found. You've gone into it. You've come in, knocked, and the door's been opened to you. And he's brought you into his presence. And so we find that we become part of the family of God. I love the family of God. I'll absolutely revel in the fact that I belong to a group of people that have got a loving Heavenly Father undertaking and meeting our every need. I want to read to you Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Verse 12. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, so that rend your heart and not your garments." In this reading, you'll see there's many things that we've got to do, but if we will do them, we will fulfill the communion, we'll fulfill the position that God wants us to be in, and he will show to us his power and his love. "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." Because they were in a bit of a state at this time. Israel was under the heel of their enemy. They had nothing and they were starving. But God is showing through Joel, who knows if he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Hallelujah. Blow the trumpet in intake. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders and grant the children and gather the children, nursing mothers and babes. Let the bridegroom leave his chamber, the bride her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the portal and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among them people, where is their God? Have that said to you? Where is your God? If we've got a God in heaven, where is he? Why hasn't he done something about this or done something about that? They always look at God and say what he hasn't done, but they don't look at God and say this is what he has done, because he's fulfilled the things. Where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for the land and pity the people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I send you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern armies and drive away into a barren and desolate land. With his face towards the East Sea, and his back towards the water. 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid. And then verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain and the rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down upon you. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall be overflowing with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and chewing locust, my great army which I send among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be put to shame. Then you will know that I am in the midst of Israel. You know, we'll know he's in our midst, and I believe he is. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And to my maidservants and to my male servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe we're going to move into that prayer where we're going to see people doing that. As we look at the promises of God, look at the conditions those promises have. Fulfill the conditions. Know the promises of God working in your life and through your life into the lives of others. Let us be those people that are where God wants us to be, fulfilling his purpose, bringing about that which he requires of our hands, doing the work that God wants of us. And as we do that, so we will see his hand at work amongst us in such a way that we shall see signs and wonders, great miracles of work, because God is in the place. Let us see the conditions, fulfill them, so that the promises can be ours. Amen.